Titus chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Go to verse 3. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for your spirit that works using your word to prick our heart and conscience. And we ask and pray that you'll continue to bless this portion of scripture to our hearts and minister to us. But also, Lord, help us by your grace to propagate what we hear for your glory, and that the word of God will not be blasphemed. Help us to be Christians that would live up to our name, Christ followers. Help us, dear God, and protect us from being double-minded, from hypocrisy. Help us, Lord, to look to you and hearken unto the things that we learn and that we have learned from this morning, and that we will learn tonight. We love you, Lord. We thank you for our salvation. We do ask and pray that you be with those that couldn't make it tonight, and that you'd strengthen their hearts, and that you will be with those also that are having health tests and so on. And Abigail, we pray, Father, that this is her first Sunday not with us. We pray that you'd be with her and that you'd keep them safe, both her and her grandma. Father, we love you. And we commit the service, the word of God, to you tonight. And our hearts, we commit it to you tonight. Help us, and help us, some of us, Lord, keep us strong and awake. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we looked at several principles, how a woman can be godly for the Lord Jesus. One of those principles, who can remember, starts with H. She ought to be a holy woman of God if she wants to be godly. And then number two, she had to be honest, okay? Not false accusing or false accuser. And then thirdly, she is to be, you've got to remember this one, healthy, not one that drinks and relies on the bottle or alcohol, but rather depends upon the Lord. That's healthy, isn't it? It's healthy to depend upon the Lord. And also, it's good for your health not to drink. Amen. And fourthly, she ought to be a helpful woman of God. A teacher of good things. And the way that she can help younger women and be a teacher of good things is when she propagates what she teaches to these younger women. These younger women will not be confused by her life. Her life proves what she teaches. And this way, it is a great asset and helpful to the younger woman when they have an example that they can pattern their life after. And so, question, what are some of the good things that the older woman are instructed to teach the younger woman in order for them to be godly women? Well, we see in verse 4 in Titus chapter 2 that they may teach the younger woman to be sober. Now, this is what I'm going to do. This is pretty much a whole heap of verses, as you know. I just can't help it. So when I call for a response, I probably will do that. Try to answer it straight away. If I say, what's that word? Give me an answer. Speak up. I'm just inviting you to do so. And this way I won't repeat myself and we can get, you know, through the message quicker, okay? Let's be attentive and good students this evening. Amen? All right. So go back to that verse, verse 4, that they may teach younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So number one, a godly woman is to be a woman that has discretion, a discreet woman. Sober, this is to be sound in mind, or to have a sound mind, to have discretion. To restore one to her senses, to hold one to her duty. It is, in other words, we can say to be wise, to be responsible. And the opposite is true, not to be foolish or irresponsible, but rather to be careful instead of careless and vain. Not reckless, especially in the area of spending money, Many a times, young ladies, in order for them to make themselves feel better, they'll go on and spend some money and they'll go shopping. It makes them feel better. I know one lady that gave a testimony that her wardrobe half of her wardrobe were of clothes that would never been worn, still had the tag on it. She gives a testimony how God gloriously saved her. But she said she used to go out and indulge in shopping and just spend so she can just be happy, because she'd be depressed, and shopping and spending made her happy. How much is that true for guys? Come on, understand. I don't know if you go walk around in Bunnings and try to buy extra tools, or if you're not someone that appreciates tools, maybe something else. But what about some training equipment? Yeah, you ever bought some exercise machine and used it a couple of times and stored it away? Sometimes you just want to get some things, and it makes you feel good to purchase things. But this is not being sober-minded. This is not being wise. And she's instructed to teach them to be wise, not to be reckless. Young women would be out of control. But to be sober-minded is to have self-control, to be disciplined, to be wise, to be prudent, a prudent woman. It is to be spiritually minded and to value eternal things rather these temporal things, not to be vain and materialistic, not to be naive and silly and caught up with the fashion of this life, but rather, no, to be sober, not to follow after the examples of these people of the world, the pop stars and music fans and sports stars and all the rest of it. Not the Hollywood image, but to be sober-minded to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not to focus on the outward beauty, but the inward character, to be like Christ, not to be infatuated with themselves. Young women can be simply infatuated with self, and about their looks and how they would simply try to keep their image up. But the Bible mentions in Proverbs 11 verse 22, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Beauty without godliness has no value to God at all. No value. You can have all the beauty that you want. You can have all the favor that you want. You can be worldly. But having all this and not having the wisdom of God is foolish. It's not being sober-minded. And I want you to see that the instruction given here to Titus to teach the older woman, to teach the younger woman, is kind of in this characteristic is mentioned twice. I want you to see verse 5. This word is the same word as being sober. Titus chapter 2 verse 5, to be discreet. And so the reason it's emphasized twice is that the woman is perhaps the weaker vessel and is prone to be led by her emotions, to be led by her feelings rather than led by the word of God. And a man of God once says, Eve sinned because she did not maintain vigilance. She was not watchful. She thought that she was capable of making decisions that should have been left to her husband. She was not sober. She was carried away by her emotion and by her natural senses. A woman must be discreet by what she allows herself to be influenced by, what she watches, what she listens to, or what she reads, even where she gets her advice from. She needs to be careful. I want to give you some four important ways in which a woman can be helped to be sober-minded. Number one, seek God's Spirit. As the Bible mentions in 2 Timothy, for God hath not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a what? Sound mind. God, through His Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit of God, is able to give us this wisdom or this discretion, if you would, discreet, to be sound in mind, not to be foolish. Number two, seek God in prayer. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. And the Bible says, it shall be given him. Number three, seek God's word. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And lastly, number four, seek godly women. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. No wonder that the passage mentions that the older woman need to teach the younger woman. Ought not to be too big younger woman to go up to your godly mother or those that are godly in the church to ask for their advice. For the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Godly woman will have a desire to seek to be discreet. She wants to be sober-minded. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 19:14, house and riches are an inheritance of a father, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is God-made. Yeah, a prudent wife is one that leaves her life in the hands of God, because the Bible says a prudent wife is from the Lord. By the way, when you leave your hands in your life in the hands of God, you're in good hands. Absolutely. You're in good hands when you leave your life in the hands of God. Now, what you younger men need to understand, it says here that this is an inheritance given from God. A prudent wife is from the Lord, and I would consider it to be a great inheritance to a man that has a woman that is under the hand of God. And that's what you need to be looking for. You've got to be looking for a lady that fears God. She's not wrapped up with this world. She's not wrapped up with herself. She's sober-minded. She seeks eternal things. And this is a woman, the Bible says, that will be a blessing to you from the Lord. What a wonderful inheritance. Amen. What a wonderful gift that we can have from the Lord. So number one, a godly woman will seek to be discreet. Number two, secondly here, a woman that would be godly will seek to be devoted. Notice verse 4 in Titus 2. That they may teach the younger woman to be sober, and notice this, to love their husbands. A devoted woman that loves her husband. This is an indication that if I am being taught to love my husband, that love is not an emotion. I said love is not an emotion. This is, you know, but it's an action. It's a commitment. You are taught to love your husband. In other words, there are some practical things that a woman needs to do in order to express that love, to make it practical. True love is a commitment that can be learned, but feelings just come and go. Emotions come and go. You can't rely on them. A prudent wife, or one that fears God, a godly wife will endeavor to be committed to do all that she can to love her husband, to make her marriage work. A pastor went to speak to a group of fourth graders on the topic of marriage, and he asked, "I wonder if any one of you would know what God has to say about marriage." And immediately a little boy put his hand up and he said, "I got an answer." And so the pastor said, "Okay, what is it?" And the little boy replied, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And sometimes marriage could be that way. But thank God we have a word of God. We have a book from God that says, this is how you love. This is how it looks like. You all just have to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you just have to see that that is true love. Well, we know that husbands can make an effort also to make it easier for their wife to love, for their wives to love them. Sometimes husbands can get to their nerves, and so we can do so many things to help. But love is unconditional. Even though the husband doesn't do his part, ladies, you are to do your part, and you are to love. You need to be selfless. Many divorces take place because they have this kind of thought, is I don't love him anymore. I've fallen out of love. And it's because he doesn't love me anymore. He doesn't treat me like he used to. And maybe that's true. But let me just explain something to you. Those butterflies in your stomach, they weren't the indication of giving you a sense of love. They were probably feelings and romance and wanting you to be with that person. But those butterfly feelings could be deceitful. They go away one day. It could be, they could be lustful beastings in your life that you need to get over and say, okay, that part is gone now. I need to make an effort to love my husband. It's not always going to be there. There's going to be times where your body changes, emotions change, things just are not going to be the same. That's reality. And you're going to have to just love your husband because you vowed to. You're going to love your husband because you just love your husband. That's what you promised that you would do. So sad today. People get divorced and they go on the internet and they try to find new love. And they go on the internet and some guy that they don't know could be, for all I know, it could be someone that is in their 80s that is a bit twisted and lost and writes so many things that this unsober-minded woman begins to have a relationship and, oh, he respects me. He tells me what I want to hear. He makes me feel special. My husband doesn't make me feel special anymore. Excuse me, what are you doing on the internet to begin with? What are you going on the internet if you're married to seek love when you ought to make an effort to make your marriage work by loving your husband? Just the other day, probably about several weeks ago, I was watching the news, and guess what they have now? They have a company and an organization that caters for people having a divorce. Yeah, they have a party now. They all get together. She invites her friends and they drink and they got strippers. It's all catered for. Thousands of dollars are spent and they testified. Why can't we have a party? This is a good thing. And quote, she said, I'm free. No, you're not. No, you're not. Can you believe that our society is actually now having a party when they're getting divorced? It's unbelievable. And do you know what the cause of divorce is? Selfishness. Self-centeredness. Loving self instead of making an effort to sacrifice and love, even if the other person has lost it a little bit and is not showing that kind of love like they once did. And I know men could be insensitive sometimes, but look, like we heard this morning, just continue to love and continue to serve and continue to sacrifice. And by your lifestyle and Christ-like spirit, you can turn him around. You can heap coals of fire upon his head. He'll come to his senses. See, how long does it take? As long as it takes. May God give you the grace to keep loving your husbands, even though he's not showing any response to love you back. Well, love is to sacrifice for the other person. It's selfless. And ladies, the greatest way in which you can love your husband is to submit and obey your husband. Notice verse 5, Titus chapter 2. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, notice this, obedient to their own husbands. Please don't try to manipulate your husband in order for you to get in his heart, to change him. That won't work. Threats, manipulation, and all that would not work. No. Submission and obedience. Don't argue your way out of decisions. Submit to your husbands and submit to his leadership. You say, you don't understand, it's too hard to follow. He's not responsible. He's hard to submit to. Well, no one said it's going to be easy. Remember, that word submission, it's there for a reason. It's easy to submit when everything's going fine, but it's harder to submit when it doesn't agree with my opinion. Just submit to your husband. Follow his leadership. And we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 again and verse 5. I want you to go there. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Notice verse 6, using Sarah as an example, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Calling him Lord. Let's go to Genesis if we would. Sarah was a wife that followed Abraham as if with no question. In Genesis chapter 2, we'll have a quick look there. I just want you to see just a little pattern. We won't spend too much time. Genesis chapter 12. And beginning from verse 1, notice, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and go to thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Notice verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Notice verse 5. Abraham took Sarai, his wife. We don't see any resistance from Sarah in following her husband. She submitted to Abraham. She didn't only submit to him only when it suited her. She submitted to him as he was following the Lord. And notice in Genesis chapter 18, in this passage, we see the three visitors who the Lord sent to tell Abraham and Sarah that she will bear a son. In Genesis 18, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Notice verse 6. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal. Can you just think about that for a moment? Sarah, hurry up. We've got visitors. They're unexpected visitors and you need to be cooking. She just went on and did it. She didn't complain. She didn't say, well, why don't you give me time? Or she just went ahead. And we don't see any signs of her being upset because of the unexpected visitors. And then later on in verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed. You know why she laughed? Because she was stricken in age, where to the point where she couldn't have any children. And when she found out that she could, it was, you know, just funny to her. How could this happen? Well, notice if you would there, she laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. And this is where Peter is talking about, calling him Lord. You know what she was really saying? I respect Abraham. He is my husband and I'm going to follow Abraham. He's my master. He's my husband. I'm going to submit to him. That's my making, by the way. God made women to be a helpmeet and to submit to their husband, to respect their husband, to reverence their husband, not to disrespect them and not to belittle them, but to respect them. The worst thing that you can ever do is disrespect your husband, dishonor him. And calling him Lord, was this an act of respect? Now, I'm not saying to you ladies that have husbands, go and call your wives, oh, my Lord. I'm not saying that at all. But it's just showing some respect. I said showing some respect and submitting to his leadership. And a godly woman ought to do that. A godly woman will seek to be devoted to love her husband by submitting to him. And also she's devoted to love her children. Notice Titus chapter 2, verse 4. That they may teach the younger woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. She's devoted, a godly woman will be devoted to love her children. The way in this area, in the way which can be done, is found, I really believe, is in Titus chapter 2, verse 5. To be discreet, chaste, and what's that? Keepers at home. To be there for your children. To be there for your children. To teach your children. Someone once said, a mother's lap is the best place from when to launch a life. Man, what a wonderful start for that little baby, for that little child to start their life with the care of their mother. And if you're going to love your children, you need to be there for your children. And here are some ways which a mother can love her children and be there for them. And allow me to use the acrostic mother, if you would. Number one, M for mentor. She ought to be a mentor to her children. She trains her children in the Word of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he would not depart from it. She ought to teach the Bible, the Word of God, to her children. And she ought to be diligent in doing that, teaching them responsibility, teaching them to be keepers of the home, giving them responsibilities, helping them to, have chores, do the dishes, do something when they get to that age. I don't know about Charity, if she's going to enjoy doing that, but if she doesn't, I'm going to remind her when she was 1 year old that she was carrying a broom everywhere she went. She doesn't leave that broom. She just carries a broom. She walks up and down the hallway. And I think to myself, and she was watching as we went into our new home. She was She was watching me clean up and sweep up the little part of the house there. And so she gets down to the ground and she goes with her hands. I don't know if it's embedded in women and they just want to do that and it's in them. But if she doesn't appreciate it when she's trained up to do it, I'm going to remind her of that day. Charles Wesley once said, I learned more about God from my mother than from all the theologians in England. You know, you can learn a lot from your mother, your godly mother, but we need that mother, the godly mother, to be there for her children. If she's not there for her children, she's not going to learn anything from her mother like she ought to. I'm serious. These are called missing years that she could nourish them and teach them and care for them in this way. She's also disciplined to discipline her children, not letting them get away with things that take place. Notice Proverbs chapter 2, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far away. She does not leave them to themselves. No. She does not leave them to themselves. She makes time for them and she's involved in their life. I said, she's involved in their life. She's concerned with what they listen to. She's concerned with what they watch. She's concerned who befriending them. She is absolutely concerned. She cares for them. She does not leave them to themselves. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And let me just encourage you, mothers, don't let the TV or Hollywood train up your child. Don't let the internet train up your child. Don't let this world and the way they communicate through ungodly music train up your child, because that's what they want to do. They want to indoctrinate your child, and they do it through the powerful source, music. Oh, no, no. I'm not influenced by music. I think we are all influenced by music. And they know, and the world knows, that people are influenced by music. And you need to say, you got your plugs on? What are you listening to? Give me a listen. Absolutely. You can't leave their child on their own. If you as an adult struggle with it, how much more your child? Absolutely. And God has put you to nurture them and care for them, and this is the way you love them. But you may say, well, oh, they're always on my back. They're very strict. They won't leave me alone. Excuse me, little young person. If they do it, it's because they love you and they want to be there for you and they want to protect you. God is not always on our back with his word because he wants to do it in for us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. And so the way that you want to be there for your children, you need to be involved in their lives. You need to teach them to be sober-minded. You need to teach them to be discerning. Godly mothers will protect them from the filth and the drunk of this world. She'll teach them good things. And then we see, oh, for others. A godly mother would be there for others, no doubt will be there for her kids. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And a godly mother will be a servant to her children, and she has a heart to serve them. She makes sure her children are well taken care of, physically and spiritually. Notice the Proverb 31 woman, she riseth also while it is yet night. She giveth meat to her household and her portion to her maidens. She looks after her household. She looks after others. She loses sleep to make sure that their needs are taken care of. Others, selfless. And then T for truthful. She does not favor one child against another. No, she's consistent. Because, you know, having respect of persons and favoring one child and giving one child more attention than another child will cause resentment in their heart. You say, well, this child needs more attention. That's fine, but make sure you give attention to your other children. Make sure you make time for them. Because you just don't know. Ignorantly, you could just be pulled away from even the youngest child. We're trying to do our best not to show partiality with Elisha and charity. It's difficult. It is. It's absolutely difficult. You play with one child and they're there looking at you. And they come up and they come running and they come and they almost kill each other, whoever wants to be sitting on your lap. And then you say, I've got one and I've got two. And you can love them both the same. But God, help us not to show any partiality. James chapter 2 and verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. In Proverbs 24, 23, it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. Be careful. Just be careful when your children get into an argument that you don't keep blaming the one that always causes the trouble. Because it can be at that particular time that it wasn't that person's fault. Be careful. Just try to be truthful. Godly mothers will try to be truthful and not show any partiality. H, they are helpers. All you got to do is read Proverb 31. A mother is a helper. Salary.com conducted a survey in 2010. They attempted to place a financial value on the work of a stay-home mom. They determined that if a mother were to be paid for her 10 most common tasks in the home, laundry machine operator, janitor, van driver, computer operator, housekeeper, daycare center teacher, cook, chef, executive officer, psychologist, a facility manager, they would be paid $117,855.86. This is last, and I'm just looking at that price and I'm thinking to myself, I think they've got their figures wrong. Man, with all that, it is priceless. It's priceless. A stay-home mom, the responsibilities that she has is enormous. It absolutely is. And we don't sometimes think about that. It is absolutely enormous, and you can't pay them, excuse me, salary.com, you can't pay them enough. No way in the world. No way in the world. She's a helper. A godly mother is a helper. She sacrifices. She just lives for her children. We're going to get to S later on, moving ahead of myself. E, she's an encourager. If you will love your children, you will spend time to pray for them. And you can encourage your children by once in a while coming up to your child and say, sweetheart, is there anything I could pray for you? And can I encourage you, young people? Don't be intimidated. Don't get on the defensive side and all of a sudden think, oh, what have I done? What have they seen? Look, we don't have it together. We need prayer and we need to pray for one another. And if your parents would come up to you and say, I want to pray for you, if there's something in your life that you're struggling with, tell them. Tell them. And that would help you. A godly mother should be an encourager. And it's good from time to time, mothers, that you'd ask your children to pray for them. Spurgeon once said, I cannot tell how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother. And then our restorer. If there was something that that stood out of this acrostic among others, would be this one with my mother. I mean, there were many other things I could say that she was no doubt selfless and she made sure that we were well taken care of. But mate, she would do her best and she would make sure that all of our siblings, my brother, my sister and I, would always be at peace. She'll please, Charlie, I know that she rejected the gospel, but we're Christians and go make up with her. You're right, Ma. And she'd always, if there was any tension and if someone didn't come for Sunday lunch after church and she'd notice someone was, if there was anything that grieved my mom's heart was conflict between siblings. And the mother just wants to see that the kids are getting along and they're happy. And you kids can help your mother By being a peacemaker and having forgiveness in your home and being and restoring relationships as soon as they're on the verge of breaking. Matthew chapter 5 verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And then last but not least, she sacrifices. Yep. To love your children, you must be prepared to live and die for them. Proverbs 31:27, the Bible says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." She is a laborer. She sacrifices. She's not idle. She just works so hard. She'll live and die for them. And the older woman, would you just teach the younger woman to live and die for their children? Don't be wrapped up in your own life. Don't have a crisis, if you would. I want to give you some myths about motherhood. Somebody said it takes about 6 weeks to get back to normal after you've had a baby. Somebody doesn't know that once you have a mother, normal is history. Oh yes, once you're a mother, normal is history. Responsibility begins. And if you're a mother and you're going to be a mother, you're seeking to be a mother, understand that once you have that child, responsibility, things again begin to change. When you get married, things begin to change. And when you have children, things begin to change. There's nothing about going back to the normal life. There's greater responsibility that comes with it. But I don't want to discourage you. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. But be prepared to love your children. You've got to sacrifice. Another myth, somebody said that a child is carried in its mother's womb for 9 months. Somebody doesn't know that a child is carried in the mother's heart forever. Yep. 9 months. 9 months, nothing. She's in a mother's heart, a mother's affection for her child. I mean, we men will probably never understand it because we don't do the carrying. But that's special to that mother. To that mother. If she's a godly mother, it's special. And sometimes she may not be godly. Just that natural affection that a mother has to her young'uns. Sorry, animals have natural affection to their young'uns. Have you ever been swept by a bird because they had a nest nearby? I have. Yeah. And a mother there just wants to sacrifice and protect their young'uns. She has them in her heart more than just 9 months. Well, somebody said your mother knows you love her, so you don't need to tell her that you love her. Somebody isn't a mother. Kids, let me just say this. Your mother needs to hear that you love her. Yeah. Oh, no, my mum knows. No. And Mother's Day is not the only day that you can tell her that you love her. Tomorrow you can tell her that you love her. The following day you can tell her that you love her. Maybe when you wake up every morning you can tell her, "Mum, I appreciate you for washing my clothes, for cooking my food, for taking care of me, for listening to me." Yep, absolutely. Well, Titus chapter 2, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Notice that word, good. Good. The older woman need to teach the younger woman be good. And the only thing that came to my mind just by this one word is that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And I think that the instruction would be, let the Lord guide your steps. Let the Lord guide your decisions. Every step of the way, in order for you to be good, in order for you to be a woman of integrity, godly, holy, honest, healthy, a woman that is a helper, one that is just simply has wisdom and has discretion, and one that is devoted. Lord, I want you to order my steps. I want you to guide my life. It all comes back to and having a walk with God. And like we said this morning, the main motivation is what? Found in verse 5 at the end of it, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Yes. The main motivation of being this godly woman is that I want my life to bring glory to God. I do not want my life to be a stumbling block to others. I do not want my life to bring shame to the gospel. I want to be a Christian. And a Christian is a Christ follower. A Christian is one that follows Christ, walks in his steps. And I don't want to show two different lifestyles by the way I walk and talk. I want to be consistent. And the way to be consistent is to propagate all these characteristics and these principles taught in the morning and in the evening. So, Lord, I'm not there yet, but I want to be. And I want to make good decisions. Why? Lord, I don't want to bring shame to your name. I want to bring glory to your name. I want to shine for you. Absolutely. The main motivation is not to have the word of God blasphemed, not to be a hypocrite, not to live a double life, but to live a consistent life, to live up to your Christian name. That's the motivation. Lord, I love you. I don't want to cause shame to your name, and I don't want anyone to speak wrong or falsely regarding the gospel because of the way I live. No, Lord. I want my life to bring glory to you. And if that's true in your life, then you'd want to be a godly person. And you would want to be holy and honest. And you'd want to be devoted. And you'd want to be a person of wisdom, one that follows the word of God, one that seeks God, one that walks in the Spirit of God. Absolutely. And my prayer is that you'd make a decision that if you're just trying to live two lifestyles, you're trying to live worldly and you're trying to live godly, that you'd make a decision. Say, I have had enough of this life, this worldly life. I want to be holy. I want to be godly. And that you'd make a decision and you'd say, I'm done with it. Finished. I'm done with this world. I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't want to bring shame to his name. That will be your decision, I pray. Why? So you mean godly. Talking about godly women, but men, you could be godly too. You can be godly. You back it up a verse, you go to verse 2. You read that. Younger men, go to verse 6 and have a look. 2 and 6, read them tonight. And you'd find that some of these characteristics are evident in your life also. But the principle still stands. The motivation still stands. What? I don't want to bring shame to my Savior's name. I want to live up to my Christian name. I don't want to be double-tongued, live a double life. I want to live a godly life. I want to be for the things of God. I want to be a man or a woman for God. We're just speaking about it on the way here. Wow. I mean, wow, to be called a man of God or a woman of God, that in itself is a reward. Wow. Then to be called a woman of the world or a man of the world? No. But just to be called, I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. That in itself is a great reward. Wow. May God help us by His grace be godly people for God's glory. Let's pray.